One day the trials of life will be over. And as Christians, we look for and long for that day. Until that day comes, we have our faith. We have the hope in Scripture to see us through as we face the trials of life. So thankful to see each and every one this morning as we're assembled together to worship God. I want us to talk about the suffering of Job this morning. We're going to be studying from the book of Job and looking at a good number of verses from that book. But I want to start with a passage in James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, if you'd like to turn there. This is the only place in the New Testament where Job is mentioned. It's in James chapter 5. We just wrapped up our study of the book of Job in our Wednesday afternoon class. It was a study that's been going on for 6 months now, and I think those of us who were in that class Wednesday morning probably thought, okay, good, we're finished with Job, and then they look and see, we're going to look at him one more time. There's so much packed in this book, and I know in our studies we went through it, we didn't exhaust every path we could have followed in learning more about God and learning more about suffering and how to endure and how to strengthen our faith. But the book of Job, if you've not studied it much in your life, I would encourage you to turn to it and to spend some time in it. It is a wealth. It is a treasure that has been given to us to help us through the most common problem that we all have, and that is suffering. In James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Many subjects are covered in the book of Job, but the primary purpose of the book, I believe, is summed up very well here in the New Testament. The book of Job teaches us about the need for man to be patient in suffering while abiding under the sovereignty of God, and remembering that our God is compassionate and that He is merciful. The book of Job begins with Satan and God speaking about Job and why he is serving God. And God allows Job to be tested and tried. And Job and his friends don't know about this. They don't know that it's happened. And as far as we know from the book of Job, he never learns why he's called upon to suffer. Imagine that. He never knows why. But all through the book, he maintains his faith, he maintains his integrity in a way that God in the end is glorified. He is worthy of serving. While Job is the primary character of the book, an important lesson can be learned from his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And one lesson that kept coming to me over and over again as we study through the book of Job is this is not the way to help a friend. And we can learn a lot from Job, but we can also learn a lot from these three friends. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the suffering of Job, and then I want us to consider the lessons we need to learn from the book of Job and how to truly help those who are hurting. So we're going to look at this book that we don't look at very often. We're going to summarize it as best we can. And then we're going to bring some practical lessons out of it. How you and I can better equip ourselves to be able to help those who are hurting. We know that Job was a man who was called upon to suffer a great deal. In chapter 1, verses 13 through 19, we learn that in one day, Job lost all of his wealth and all 10 of his children. In a succession of servants who arrived at him, one immediately after the other, he learned that his wealth, which was in agriculture, which was in the livestock that he owned, it was gone. One by one, everything was taken away. I alone have survived to come and tell you. And then the last blow was learning that a house fell upon his children and all of them were dead. Job, he arose, he tore his clothes, tore his robe, his clothes, and he worshiped God. And he did no wrong in that. Well, in chapter 2, Satan comes to God and God says, "See, my servant, he's faithful." And Satan says, "Yes, a man will give anything for his health, but you strike his body. You strike his body, you take away his health, and he will curse you to your face." And so God allows him in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes." So here he is, he's lost everything, he's lost his children, and he's setting out in the city dump. He's setting out in an ash heap with a broken piece of pottery to scrape the sores all over his body. Now, this is about the extent that most of us know and appreciate and understand of Job's suffering, but it goes much, much deeper than this. As you go further into the book, Job describes the pain of his physical affliction. In Job chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, Job chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, "So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, 'When shall I arise and the night be ended?' For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh." Job couldn't sleep at night. He was in such pain. He tossed and turned all night. This lasted for months. It didn't happen just for a week. It lasted for months. And this condition of his, as he would scrape these sores, they would ooze and then they would dry and then they would break open again, be infested with worms. This is what Job was going through. In chapter 30, verses 17, and chapter 30, verse 17, we see, "My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest." In verse 30, "My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever." It wasn't just a skin condition. It was something that went to the bone. He was full of fever. He was full of pain. His skin would turn black and would fall off of him. So as we look further into the book, we see that his suffering was even greater than just being covered from head to toe with painful boils. We see also that he lost his social standing. This is something we don't think about very often as we just look very briefly at the book of Job. But he lost more than his wealth and his children and his health. In chapter 17 and at verse 6, Job chapter 17 verse 6 says, "But he has made me a byword of the people, and I have become one in whose face men spit." People would once look up to Job and would respect him and would come to him and ask his opinion. He was one of the elders of the city that would sit and pass judgment. And now people are coming to him on the ash heap, literally to spit in his face. This is what he's enduring. If you look at chapter 30, verses 1 through 11, Job says that there were some men that he wouldn't even hire to send out with his dogs. That's literally what he says. "These men are so low, I wouldn't even hire them to send out with my dogs. They live underneath trees. They live in caves and in rocks. They are the sons of fools." Look at verse 8. "Yes, sons of vile men. They were scourged from the land." This is the offscoring. This is the worst of the worst, the lowest of the low. Now look at verse 9. "And now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. Because he has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me, they have cast off all restraint before me." There was a time that they wouldn't dare come near me. Now they don't think anything of walking by and spitting in my face. This is how far Job has fallen in the cult, in the society, in the community in which he is at. And of course we know that he loses the support of his wife. "Why do you maintain your integrity? Curse God and die," is what Job's wife tells him in chapter 2 and at verse 9. And we can be awful hard on Job's wife, but one thing that we observed as we were studying it is, you know what? She lost her livelihood, and she lost her children too, and now she has to watch her husband suffer and probably die as far as she knows. That's a tall order for anyone. But unlike her husband Job, she's given up on God. And she's telling Job, why don't you just curse God and die? But it's more than just that. Again, as we go further into the book, chapter 19, verses 13 through 19, he has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. All of his brothers and his sisters and his close friends, they're gone. They're gone. They won't have anything to do with him. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he doesn't answer. I beg him with my mouth. I used to have the authority to command my servants. They would come. Now I call for them. They won't answer. That's how far I have sunk. Verse 17, my breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Of course, his children are dead. They're gone. But my breath is offensive to my wife. Here's the idea. The person in all the world, the person that Job should be able to enjoy the closest relationship with, he's offensive to her. He's offensive to her. She doesn't want anything to do with him. Is repulsed by him. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. If you would have asked Job, Job would have said, I am all alone. I fear sometimes we treat the book of Job like we do the book of Revelation. We look at the first two or three chapters, and we look at the last chapter, and we skip everything in between. And when we do that, we miss a lot in the book of Revelation. But I tell you, we miss a lot in the book of Job when we do that as well. As we look through, we see just how much this man was suffering. But Job, despite all of this, I believe his suffering was compounded when his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, came to him. Now they heard of his adversity, and they made an appointment among themselves that they were going to travel, and they were going to come, and they were going to mourn with Job, and they were going to comfort him. Look at chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. Pause right there. Job was physically in such a bad shape, they didn't even recognize him when they saw him. That's how bad his condition was. Then they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground. 7 days, they joined him. They joined him in his sorrow, and they sat down with him for 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They sat there in silence for 3 days. Now Job finally breaks the silence in chapter 3. And he expresses his great sorrow. He pours out his heart. He says things that we don't like to read and we don't like to hear. He wishes he'd never been born. Wishes that he'd been miscarried, that he'd been stillborn, that he never would have seen the light of day. That's how much he is suffering. His friends answer him. They begin to answer him, and this begins cycles of speeches between Job and his friends that goes through much of the remainder of the book. And while they came for the purpose of helping him, they actually were making his suffering worse and worse. You see, the three friends held tenaciously to a false understanding of the working of God in the affairs of men. It was the common belief of that day that any blessings or any sufferings that anyone endured in life was directly connected to their righteousness. If a person was enjoying great blessings, that meant he was a righteous person and God was rewarding him. And if a person was suffering misfortune, it's because of something that they had done bad. And God was punishing them. All three of the friends state this in the very first speech coming from the first friend in Job chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Eliphaz, who's considered to be the oldest and the wisest, he says, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Now, they're speaking in very general terms here. But we get the gist of what they're saying. If a person is perishing, it's because he's guilty. If a person is cut off, it's because they are guilty. They're not upright. Job, you're perishing. You are being cut off. Obviously, you've sinned. Obviously, you've committed a great sin. But Job denies this. All throughout the book of Job, he maintains his innocence and he maintains his integrity. That doesn't mean that Job doesn't think he's ever done anything wrong. He recognizes that he, like others, have sinned. But he maintains, "I have not done anything worthy of this kind of suffering. I've not done this." But the friends keep coming back. And they're appealing. They say, "You know, we've got the wisdom of the ages on our side. All of the wise men have always said this, have always taught this." All three of them appeal to current events. They appeal to things that they see going on around about them. And we see that this idea that it is this black and white, we see that God will punish the sinner and God will bless those who are good. It's carried even to the Jews in the New Testament. You remember in John chapter 9, when the Lord and His apostles walked by a man who was born blind, and they asked, "Who sinned that this man would be born blind, himself or his parents?" See, they still had that old way of thinking. Anything bad was because of someone's own sin, or sin of their parents. Anything good was because of their righteousness. Well, Job knows better than that. He's going against conventional thought. And he's sticking to his guns despite the fact that his friends are encouraging him to repent. Come on, fess up, repent. Come clean and everything will be okay. Well, Job refuses to do that. He refuses to acknowledge he's done something wrong. And so what do his friends do? They make up their own list of sins he must have committed. And Job has to sit there and not only deal with the loss of his wealth and his health and his social standing and his physical pain that he's enduring, he has to sit there and endure his friends accusing him of a great number of sins. Bildad says, "Job, you've forgotten God," in chapter 8 and verse 13. "You have forgotten God and you are a hypocrite." What does his friend Bildad say of Job? "Job, all this time that you've been portraying yourself as a righteous and upright man, you've been a hypocrite. You've never been right before God. You've never been a just man. You've never been a good man. You've been playing the hypocrite and you finally got exposed." That's what his friend Bildad said to him. Also said that he trusted in riches instead of trusting in God, in chapter 8 and verse 15. In chapter 15, Eliphaz adds to this list. Chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, "For your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I. Yes, your own lips testify against you." Job, you're a liar. You've taken the tongue of the crafty and the deceitful. In chapter 15 and at verse 16, "How much less a man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water." That's you, Job. Obviously, you're abominable. You're filthy before God. You consume iniquity. That's why these things are happening to you. You need to repent. Eliphaz also accuses him of abusing the poor. "Yes, you were a wealthy man. Yes, you did have a standing in society, but you shouldn't have abused your position. Chapter 22, verses 6 through 9. For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason and stripped the naked of their clothing. You've not given the weary water to drink, and you've withheld bread from the hungry. Verse 9, you have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. The widows and the orphans, you crushed them. Where's the evidence for all this? The only evidence that they have is, Job, you're suffering. You're suffering. You've got to be guilty of something. It's got to be something like this. But you know what? As it goes on, they add insult to injury. Bildad suggests in chapter 8 and verse 4 that Job's children are dead because of their sins. Now you talk about kicking a man when he's down. He's lost his possessions. He's lost his health. They're going to accuse him of all these things, and then now what are they going to talk about? Job, your children are dead. You know why they're dead? Because they're sinners. And you know what Bildad does? When that doesn't get Job, then Bildad goes on to say, Job, the reason your children are dead is because of you. Your sins have caused your children to be dead. Now, could you imagine saying that to somebody? Going to the funeral home where someone's lost their child, and they're mourning the death of their child, and you walk up to them and say, your child's dead because of you, because you're a great sinner. That's exactly what Job's having to endure. That's exactly what he's having to go through from his friends. And then, Zophar makes the biggest insult of all. Zophar says in chapter 11, verse 6, know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. You know what he's saying? Job, you're getting off easy. You're getting off easy. The great sins that I know that you have to have committed, you're getting off easy. You don't have anything to complain about with God. Is it any wonder that we find Job firing back? Answering back, saying, but you forgers of lies. They were lying about him. You forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. Remember, they came there to help. They came there to help. All they did was throw gas on the fire, rub salt in the wound. They didn't help at all. He says, oh, that you would be silent. It would be your wisdom. Oh, you would just be silent. That's how you would help me. And then in chapter 16, miserable comforters are you all. It is a heartbreaking book to read. Not just knowing what Job had to endure from losing his possessions and his children and his health, but knowing and reading and seeing what he has to endure from these three friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar came to Job to comfort him. They sincerely believed that they were trying to help him, but they failed miserably. I want us, with just a few minutes left, now that we can get our minds wrapped around what Job was going through and what he was enduring, not just at the hand of Satan, but also at the hand of his friends, I want us to consider some practical applications, some areas that you and I can learn from today that can help us to equip ourselves to help those who are hurting. Because there is something common to all of mankind in the book of Job, and that is suffering. But there's something else that's common to all of mankind in the book of Job. Not just the fact that we're going to suffer someday, but also the fact that those around us are going to suffer too. And we need to learn how to be the help and the strength that they need at that time. And sometimes the best lessons you learn are at the failures of other people. And that's what we see here with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. So I want to see how it is that we can learn from their failure of how to help those who are hurting. First, we see that Job needed the presence of his friends. Job needed his friends. His wife discouraged him. Forsake God and die. His brothers and sisters, his friends, they fled from him. He needed somebody. And his friends showed up. They showed up. They didn't just show up They got down there in the dirt with him. They got down there in the ashes. They threw the dirt in their hair. They tore up their clothes and they sat there with him for 7 days. Notice, they didn't add to his misery until they started talking. There's something to learn there. We'll come back to it in a minute. But they were there. They were there. We need to be present for those who are hurting. Whenever we receive news that someone has lost a loved one, that there's been an accident, we need to be there. And we need to find that fine line between being a present help and intruding and overstepping bounds. We need to exercise wisdom. But we need to be there for those who are hurting, even if we don't know what to say. And oftentimes we don't. We don't know what to say to those whose lives have just fallen apart. But you know, oftentimes we don't have to say anything. We just need to be there. I remember Brother Connie Adams making an observation one time about the funeral for his first wife. He said, "I can't tell you what anybody said to me, but I know that they were there. I know that they were there." And we need to be like the three friends in that we're going to go and we're going to be there with those who are hurting. Now, Job didn't need their advice. Something interesting is said in the first speech from Eliphaz. In chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "But as for me, I would seek God." Let me tell you what I would do if this was happening to me. Job didn't need to hear that. And oftentimes when people are hurting, we don't need to go to them and tell, "You know, if it was me, this is what I would do. You know, this is what you all do." Oftentimes, we just need to be there for them. We need to be present. We need to be there. We don't need to give them advice. We don't need to make it about us. "Oh, this happened to me." And go on about a 30-minute speech of everything that we've had. That's not the time. That's not the time for it. Job needed his friends, and when they were sitting there next to him, that's the closest thing to comfort that he ever got. We need to learn from that. We need to be there for those who are hurting. Secondly, Job needed to talk. Again, chapter 3 in the book of Job is not an easy chapter to read. Job says some things that are very hard. Very hard to hear. They're obviously extreme, but we need to understand that they're coming from a hurting heart. They're coming from someone who has just had his life ripped out from under him, has just lost his children, has just lost his possessions, just lost his health. What would you expect? You'd expect a person to over-exaggerate. You would expect a person to be upset. You would expect them to say things that at other times in their life they obviously would not say. You want to be a good helper? You want to equip yourself to be able to help people who are hurting? Learn to be a good listener. Learn to be a good listener. That you can go and you can sit with someone and they feel comfortable around you, that they can open up their mouth and they can say the things that are on their heart that they need to say. They don't have to worry that you're going to take it and you're going to share it with everyone that you can. That they've got that confidence they can do that. Or they don't have to worry that you're going to turn right around and give it right back to them. Look at what Job's friends do. Job pours out his heart in chapter 3. And all three of them feel compelled to answer. And look how they answer. In chapter 4 and at verse 2, "If one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? Who can withhold himself from speaking?" Eliphaz says, "I've got to answer this." No, you don't. It would have been better if he hadn't. Or you look at Bildad in chapter 8 and verse 2. "Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, 'How long will you speak these things and the words of your mouth be like strong wind?'" Job, you're just blowing hot air. When are you going to shut up? Did he need to hear that? No. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Zophar, who I think is the most cruel of the three, Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes. Pause right here. Remember, he maintained his integrity. Oh, you're saying you're innocent. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. If God would just speak back to you, you'd close your mouth double. This is how they answered him. Just shut up, Job. You don't know what you're saying. Is that the right way to talk to someone who's hurting? When an answer does need to come. And sometimes people are hurting because of their sin, because they've done something wrong. And when correction needs to be made, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says that we're to speak the truth in love. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says that our speech is to always be seasoned with salt. We need to learn how to speak loving and gracious words to those who are hurting. Those who are hurting, they need to be heard. They need to talk. Number three, Job wanted kindness from his friends. In chapter 6 and at verse 14, Job chapter 6 verse 14 says, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Even if he is as bad as you say I am, you still should show me kindness. But they were anything but kind, weren't they? And the things that they were saying to Job, and the things they were accusing him of, and the tone that they were taking with him. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes an observation, and it's something we need to learn from and hold near to ourselves. Of all people on the face of this earth, Christians ought to be the most sympathetic and most merciful people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now that verse is a mouthful. But what it is saying is that we have been recipients of God's kindness and God's love and God's mercy. And that means there should be no one better equipped and better motivated to show the same to others who are hurting. We are told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We are told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Instead, what do we do? In Galatians chapter 5, as you turn there, I'm reminded that a preacher one time made the observation about those of us who are in the Lord's church. They're the only ones that he knew of who killed their own wounded. But that can certainly happen. Instead of someone finding the help and support they need, we finish them off. Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We need to show kindness to those who are hurting. It doesn't mean that correction isn't necessary. It doesn't mean that we're not stern, that we're not faithful, that we don't handle sin in a speedy manner, in the appropriate way, but we need to learn how to be kind to those who need kindness. Not everyone's cut out to be a nurse. If I'm ever in the position where I'm hurting physically and I need some help, I want a kind nurse. I want someone who's going to be able to show me that kindness until I can get back on my feet. We need to do the same with those who are hurting. You know what Job needed? Job needed someone to pray for him. All through the book of Job, you know what Job's one desire is? I want to talk to God about this. How many times he comes back to that one desire. Oh, that I could talk to God about this. Job's desire throughout the book is to talk to God. You know these three friends? They never mention praying for Job one time. Not one time do they ever mention praying for Job. Now, Job chapter 16 and verse 21. Job chapter 16, verse 21. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And I say that because, like a lot of other verses in the book of Job, these verses read differently from one translation to another. Apparently, it's not the easiest book in the Bible to translate, which makes studying it a little more difficult than some other books in the Bible. But notice verse 21. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. Now, some of the translations take out the man pleading for a man. But in some translations, the King James, New King James Version, Job here is making an appeal to his friends. Would someone pray for me? Would someone go to God on my behalf and speak to God for me? As far as we know, they never do. Now, they believed that they were speaking for God. Interesting statement is found in chapter 5 and at verse 11, where Eliphaz says, "Are the consolations of God too small for you, and the words spoken gently with you?" He's talking about his words and the words of his two friends. We're speaking the words of God. We're speaking gently to you. No. They weren't speaking gently. And you know what? They weren't speaking the word of God either. Because when we get to the end of the book, God holds them responsible for not telling the truth about him to Job. That tells us we need to be careful of what we say when we claim to be speaking for God. Because he hears. And he's going to hold us accountable. Job needed someone to pray for him. And we know that there is great power in prayer, and we need to be praying for those who are hurting. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to be praying for those who are hurting. But you know what else we need to do? We need to let those who are hurting know that we're praying for them. And not in a You need to be happy with me. I've done a good thing for you. Not in that kind of a manner, but just let them know you're in my prayers. You're in my prayers. What does that do for you when someone says that to you? Doesn't that help you? I've got someone praying for me. In all of Paul's letters, you know what Paul says in all of them to the people he's writing to? I'm praying for you. How about the night that Jesus told Peter, I've prayed for you. We need to be praying for those who are hurting, but we need to be letting them know that we're praying for them. Not to boost our ego, but to let them know that someone is praying for them. This is what Job needed. He didn't need to be accused of sin that he hadn't committed. He didn't need to be talked down to. He didn't need to be made feel guilty like that. And instead of focusing upon his physical pain and the loss of his children, Job has to spend his time and emotional energy through the book defending himself against these false charges. What a terrible, terrible thing. We need to learn from the failure of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. We need to learn how to help those who are hurting. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of Scriptures, might have hope, and in this case, we might learn how to instill hope into others. While we may never learn everything that there is to know about suffering, we do need to learn how to help those who are hurting. That's one thing I take away from a study of the book of Job, and I hope that these reminders have been good for you as well. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I want you to know that God has made a way for your suffering in guilt of sin to be taken away. The blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, has been shed so that your sins can be forgiven by God and you can be reconciled unto Him. No longer an enemy of God, but now a friend of God, a child of God. you'd like that relief from that kind of suffering, it's available to you. If as a Christian you've failed the Lord and you need to make things right in a public way, or you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, maybe you're suffering and you need that help and you need to let us know, we'd be glad to help you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.